Last week, we finished in chapter 10 of Joshua. And so we kind of taken our time. This is our ninth message on Joshua. So we've kind of taken our time through the first 10 chapters of Joshua. Here's the deal. The next number of chapters, the next 11 chapters in Joshua, gets into a lot of details that we're not going to, I mean, we'd be at this for a long, long time. So here's what is covered in the next 11 chapters of Joshua. The southern cities of Canaan are conquered. The northern cities of Canaan are conquered. There's a big, long list of all the kings that were conquered. There's a big, long list of all the land that was yet to be conquered. There's a big, long section that talks about the division of the land east of the Jordan between Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then there's a big, long section describing in detail all the areas that were given and allotted to on the west of Jordan to all the other tribes. And then there's a long section on the cities of refuge that's a whole long thing we won't get into, but there were cities where people could go if there was an accidental death, and it wasn't a murder, it was you caused someone's death by accident, and you could run to one of these cities and be safe from the family coming to, you know, take revenge and all this stuff. So cities of refuge, and then cities for the Levites, because the Levites didn't have a specific, they were one tribe that didn't have a specific area, but they were spread out throughout all the tribes. So there's 11 chapters, and each of those is a lot of details that we didn't want to get into today. So we're skipping over all of that. And today we're going to be covering chapter 22, some stuff in chapter 22. Just trying to decide what to cover and what not to this morning. Here's what I'm going to do. I had something else that we were going to do before we got to the actual content. We're going to do the something else and see if we have time to get to the content. Why don't we do that? Okay, for the next few minutes, we're gonna do another installment of Mysteries in Joshua. Remember, we talked before about we took one week where we talked about the numbers of people that came out of Egypt, and then we also talked about the giants. Right? We talked about some of the mysteries in Joshua. So go back and look at those if you want to check out those. But today, I thought we would take a bit of time and look at the issue of violence in Joshua and in the Old Testament in general. But there's a lot of it in Joshua. And sometimes it can be a real challenge for us to read these passages from our 21st century sensibilities. Read these passages that talk about, you know, they went in and killed everybody in this city, and they went in and killed everybody in this city, right? And we read that stuff, and we're to reconcile that with the God that we know. The God that we know through Jesus. Something just seems like it's hard to make those things fit, right? And in fact, that's one of the biggest challenges today when we talk to people who don't yet know Jesus about Jesus, and the first thing they do is go to the Old Testament and say, well, what about all this stuff, right? Is that really what God is like? You ever have those conversations and have difficulty, right, working through that? And so we need to understand that before we dive into the the violence stuff in the Old Testament, we need to understand, first of all, that Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is, right? Bible says he came and revealed God perfectly in the world. So whatever God is like, we need to look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And so Jesus, rather than fight back as he's being nailed to the cross, forgives those who are nailing him to the cross. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't, right? Instead, he'd rather receive our violence against him than destroy the people that are nailing him to the cross. So what we also need to understand, that Jesus taught the Old Testament as the Word of God and had no problem with the Old Testament being the Word of God. Right? So if Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, taught the Old Testament as the Word of God, we need to not fall into the mistake of saying, well, that's that Old Testament stuff. And there are heresies in the history of the church where people said the Old Testament, that the God in the Old Testament was a different God. He's not the God of Jesus. And that's a heresy, and that's not what the Bible teaches, right? So we need to be careful of those heresies. But understand that Jesus taught the Old Testament and taught it as the Word of God. So there's a way of coming to peace with this. But the first thing we want to be careful of, I think, is trying to give pat simple answers, right? Well, it's just this. Because it's a complex issue. It's a challenging issue as we work through this stuff in the Old Testament. And we don't want to put people off by just brushing off the issue and saying it's a non-issue. But we have the responsibility to wrestle with it. And understand that there's a way to come to grips with the violence in Joshua and in the Old Testament that does not violate our understanding of God as being a God of love that we see in the New Testament. But understand, even in the New Testament, the God of love is also a God of justice, right? The Jesus who came and was killed on the cross and forgave every person who betrayed him and nailed him to the cross, the same Jesus is coming one day with the armies of heaven to bring justice to the earth. Right? So we need to understand, when we talk about the Jesus of the New Testament, it's not just the Gospels, but we need to look holistically at who Jesus is, right? That he is the lover of your soul. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is the one that sticks closer to a brother, but he's also not a tame lion, as C.S. Lewis says, right? He's not to be trifled with, and he is judge. And he will come and judge, right? And we want him to. Because if all the horrific things that are going on around the world, if God just said, doesn't matter. I just love you all. And didn't bring justice to the world, what kind of God would he be? Right? So, Here are, really quickly, we're probably not going to get to the other content today, I don't know. We'll see. Here are some theories and some ways that people have tried to grapple with this and understand it. Got 11 things, okay? If you want to take notes or something, feel free, but here we go. So the first way that people have looked at this is just to say, see, God is just a violent, genocidal God. In the Old Testament, that's what we see, that's who God is. We would say that is not consistent. That statement or that perspective is not consistent with the God that we see in all of Scripture, but certainly in the New Testament. Right? So I put a big X through that one. God is not just a violent, genocidal maniac, right? Another way that people have tried to deal with the violence in the Old Testament is to say it's just not real history. It didn't happen. It's a whole bunch of metaphor that we find in the Old Testament. It's all just talking about spiritual warfare, but none of it happened. And I certainly don't buy that one either, right? The Bible, there certainly are spiritual lessons about spiritual warfare in those stories and in the Old Testament. There are. But they're not just that. I mean, the stuff that we read in the Old Testament, it's history. It happened, right? In fact, we've talked a few times over the last weeks about how archaeology has proven that the things that the Bible talks about actually happened and happened when they happened, right? So, big X on that one. Some have just said it was a violent time, and God was just dealing with a violent culture in the only way that they understood. So he was dealing with them in violence because they were violent. I don't think we can grab onto that as the only answer, but there's some reality there that we need to be careful about reading the Bible from a 21st century perspective and saying, what are those guys thinking? Or what are they doing? Or I don't understand, you know, what a bunch of whatever, right? But we need to try to put ourselves and our minds back in the ancient Near East mindset to understand when the things that were written in the Old Testament, they weren't written in English. They weren't written from our perspective. They were written in an entirely different culture in an entirely different world. Doesn't mean that the principles aren't transferable. There are eternal principles that we find all through the Old Testament is full of eternal principles. But they happen in the context of a culture that's very different. And just like when we go to Dominican and we need to understand the culture we're going into before we do stuff wrong and offend everybody there, right? We need to understand that the Bible is a very different world and culture. Another perspective on it. A guy named Greg Boyd, pastor down in Minnesota, has written some books on this called The Cruciform God. And he talks about the violence in the Old Testament. And I like some of what Greg Boyd has to say about a number of different topics, but on this particular topic, I'm not buying what he's teaching. But he talks about how God, in the violence in the Old Testament, he in a similar way to how he takes on our sin on the cross, God has always, what Greg Boyd would say is, God has always been taking on our sin. That's what he does. And in the Old Testament, he takes on the sin of the people, the Israelites, and the culture around them. He takes on the sin by becoming like them. And that's why there's this violence. And I have deep concerns with that theology, because Jesus, in taking on our sin, never sinned. Right? He never behaved in a sinful way when he took on our sin. He just took on the guilt of it and bore it to the cross, but never sinned himself. And to look at the Old Testament and say, well, God took on our sin and violent ways to kind of bear it to the cross in some kind of, it just doesn't work in my, so anyways, that's another one. Fifthly, hyperbolic victory language, trash talk. This one, there's some serious truth to this, some help here for us. Like the senators would say, after totally demolishing the Maple Leafs, right? I mean, in the locker room, the conversation would be, we annihilated them. We destroyed them. You know, we just left them flat out on the ice. There was nothing left. We pulverized them. I mean, the language that we use around sports to talk about victory is hyperbole. It's exaggeration, right? And so there are some who say when the Bible describes, you know, there was no one left alive, that it was this way, again, going back to understanding in the culture what was done. And they've actually found similar documents outside of the Bible, and like from other nations and so on, where they use this kind of language. They say, oh, we went into that city and we just completely destroyed it. There was nothing left. It was absolutely demolished. Everybody was dead. And yet, was that true? Right. So, and it's not because the Bible is lying, but it's using a literary form that is something we're not used to, except maybe in sports, right? So for example, in Joshua 10, verses 36 to 39, we won't take the time to read it, but it talks about a couple of cities, Hebron and Debir, and it says they left no survivors and it was totally destroyed. It says that of both cities. But then you go ahead to chapter 15, five chapters later, and Caleb, remember Joshua and Caleb, right? Two good spies, right? So Caleb went, he was given one of these cities. He was given Hebron. And he went into Hebron, and it says that when Caleb went in there, he had to drive out the inhabitants of Hebron. So this is five chapters later, after it says that everybody was killed, there was nobody left. Right? So what's going on there? Is the Bible lying to us? No, there's a literary tool being used that we don't understand sometimes, right? So I think that's part of the answer for us, is this trash talk, hyperbolic language. Just looking at the fact that the Amorite people were just absolutely wicked. I mean, we look around at I've heard some of you say, how could things possibly get any worse? It's so dark in our country and that kind of thing. Folks, if you could only understand how blatantly, horrifically evil these nations, these Amorite nations were. The overt sexual perversion that is far beyond what we see today. The fact that they would sacrifice their own children to gods, right? Burn them alive so that they could have a better crop or whatever. Like the horrific evil of these people. And so God, so this explanation says that God was using the Israelites as his arm of justice against the absolute evil that was going on in the Amorite nations. It had to be stopped, right? It wasn't just the Amorites are throwing parties and their parties are getting a little wild. We need to tame it down. No, the absolute depth of the evil was inexplainable, right? So the next one is connected with that. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. So the evil in those nations was being driven by the Nephilim, right? These giants who were kings of many of these cities that were part demon, right? Like they were demon spawn that were kings of these cities that were leading the people, the Amorites, into the depth of this evil that was happening, right? And so if you actually look up, if you want to find out more information about all of this giant stuff, by the way, look up the writings of a guy named Michael Heiser, Dr. Michael Heiser. You're going to find some really interesting stuff. But Michael Heiser points out that the only cities in Joshua where it says that the cities were completely destroyed were cities that were led specifically by the kings were these Nephilim kings. And so this was about God wiping out these giant clans, these Nephilim clans, to erase the demonic evil out of the land. Okay? Number eight. So God's ultimate plan was to drive the nations out slowly. If we look in Exodus 23, Exodus 23, verse 27. It says, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So although we see some of these violent situations where these giant kings' cities are destroyed, God's overall plan is not massacre, is not genocide, but it's to drive out these people who have lost the right to the land where they have lived because of their evil, right? And God has promised it to Abraham's descendants. The total separation, so cleansing the land and getting Israel in there, but also having them not intermarry and interact with these other nations so that they will be influenced by their evil is the plan. Numbers 14, verse 9 says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So God had kind of protected them to give them an opportunity for repentance for hundreds of years. Because back before Israel even went into slavery in Egypt, 500 years before this, God said that the evil of the Amorites has not reached its full amount, right? So God had given them 500 years to repent, and they had not. So their protection is now gone, and God is dealing with them. And the last thing that I'll say is that when the accusation is made of genocide, right, that God, this was all about Israel going in and just genocide, killing everyone, the judgment that came upon the people that were so deep in this evil also came upon the Israelites later on when they did buy into the evil, and they actually were doing the same things, burning their own children to death as sacrifices to a god, to a false god, a demon god, right? They were doing the same things, and God brought the same destruction. That's why they were defeated by Assyria and carried off into exile and so on. God brought the same judgment on them. So this isn't about one people group over another people group. It's about people in rebellion against God and God saying, enough is enough. Right? So there's, I don't know if that is helpful. I hope it's helpful. Again, I would suggest to you that the answer to the violence that we see in Joshua and the violence that we see in the Old Testament is not one of these as a pat answer. Oh, it was just this. But I think it's a topic that if we're in conversation with people about this in the world, we need to wrestle with it. We need to help them understand this is a complex issue. And that, one of the mistakes that we do is, looking back thousands of years, and we think, well, those people were not very technologically advanced. You know, they didn't have iPhones and iPads and, electric cars. Really dumb. The reality is there was, if anything, I wonder if we're getting dumb, right? In how we use our technology, and how technology is making us less sharp some ways, right? And in fact, the people that lived thousands of years ago were as smart or smarter than you and I. And just like you and I need, in our lives, the issues that we face, we wouldn't want someone else just saying, oh, you know, just giving a simplistic answer to why we maybe were struggling. Oh, they're just backsliding, right? Or whatever. Why we're having a rough day. We don't want somebody to just make a simplistic answer. And so when we look at the issues in the Old Testament, we need to not just give a pat answer. We need to say, this is a complex issue. And actually, we might need to take five of these things and work them together and say, here's what's going on, right? There's this triumphal language, but also God did need to judge these people. God needed to deal with the Nephilim. You know, God's plan was to displace the people, but there came a point where God had to, there's certain people that needed to be dealt with. And, you know, it's a complex issue. The Bible tells us to, in our conversations with quote-unquote outsiders, says in Ephesians chapter 5, that we need to deal with them wisely, right? We need to use wisdom in our conversations. We need to start from the perspective of God is like Jesus. God is like Jesus. And anything in the Bible that I don't understand, that doesn't seem to look like God is like Jesus, maybe there's just something else going on there that I need to dig deeper, right? So let's stand. We're out of time. Unless you want to stay for another 40 minutes or so, we could. Let's stand. We're probably going to be finishing off our series on Joshua on Father's Day in a couple weeks. As we end today, it's kind of a weird morning, I know. It's all right. I intended to get to some other stuff, but we didn't. It's all right. But I want us to think about, we sang it this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. As we look at the Old Testament, we see a God who loves without reserve, without reservation, loves and keeps loving. And when Israel fails him and rebels against him, keeps loving, keeps pursuing. And even in his discipline of Israel, is loving them, is giving them opportunity to turn back to him. We need to understand that same God loves us with that same kind of love, is pursuing our hearts every day. And when, not if, you and I get off track, give our attention and our affection to something less than him, he is slow to anger abounding in compassion and pursues our hearts. And he's pursuing you and I today. Amen. He is holy, holy, holy. He deserves our everything. So, Father, we come to you today so thankful for your love, so thankful for the revelation of who you are in Christ, that we get to see in what we see in Jesus, we get to see the face of God. Ever seeking after our hearts. I pray that every one of us today, here in this room, every person watching online, would recognize that God, you love us and you are holy. You want to walk with us and you call us to walk with you in holiness and devotion. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you in a fresh way today. You called Israel to represent you well in this world, and you call us to do the same. Come, you have your way in us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name.
There's needs in your life that you would like prayer for, members of the Breakthrough.